We're going to turn this to Brother Boswick, one of the most lovely, one of the finest men, and one of the great teachers on the subject of divine healing that has written a book that will remain, I'll say, a masterpiece and a classic for all the time that we have left, perhaps. I doubt if anybody will ever write anything because he's exhausted the subject. When you read Brother Boswick's book on Christ the Healer, you pretty well got everything that can be gleaned from the scriptures that I know of. So we're going to turn this over to our great friend, Brother Boswick. Brother Boswick.
This is the mic that goes out of this one. We'll have to pray that I'll be able to measure up to that build-up that Brother Moore gave me. I want to say for the benefit of our old friends that we knew many years ago in Chicago, having had 13 revivals in Chicago, some of them lasting for months, 10 months at a time, others 6 weeks and so on, that Mrs. Boswick and I have just most wonderfully enjoyed meeting our old friends during the 3 or 4 days of this meeting. And this being the last day that I can be in the meeting, going to preach at a little town out here tonight. No, tomorrow night, that's it. Tomorrow night, I'll be here tonight. Why, I'd like to have Mrs. Boswick stand up and so you'll know who my wife is. She's here somewhere. There she is over there. And it's not uncommon for men to brag on their wives. So I'd like to say just a word or two about my wife. I've never known a minister that had a wife that could do so many things. Everything looks like that she needs to be done. She's been our soloist for years and years in the principal cities of the United States and Canada, meetings running from 6 weeks to 10 months, twice a day, one of them every day for eight months, and two or three other 10 months. Not only the soloist, but also the choir leader and the congregation leader of the music, and instruction every night before the regular service, 1 hour before the regular service, getting people ready, showing them how to obtain from God what He promises. And then the after services, every night always, where there'd be 200 or 300, sometimes up to as high as 1,000 sinners wanting to be saved and taught how to be saved. And children's meetings, some of you know that in Chicago, you've seen our dinner meetings here. Ms. Buggles had them, and I thought I'd tell you those things. And some people think we're old, but I think God has used Mrs. Boswick the last 3 years more than any time during our whole experiences by getting people to work together with us to preach to the poor people that never heard the gospel. I went over to Africa with Brother Branham, and then I had such a taste and such a craving and yearning for those poor souls that never heard that I just had to go back on the boat. I'd find myself weeping, and the devil would try to tell me, "You're too old to go back and do that by yourself." But I said, "What's this craving in my soul? Longing for God to have to do that. I couldn't put that there." I followed that and went over and stayed there. We had our visa extended and stayed for 10 months. And God worked every service. Say to His glory that from the beginning of every service in each of the places where we visited, God worked visible miracles. I'm not bragging on anything we do because I just reversed that idea. And practically all that were healed, the thousands were healed through their prayer as we led them in a mass prayer while they prayed. We taught them thoroughly first and then emphasized the fact that everyone can pray. Every baby does his own crying. And they were happier about God hearing their prayer and healing their bodies of everything, including leprosy. Worst kind of leprosy and everything else that I've ever heard of, healed through their own prayer. I could read hour after hour what they said, their own testimonies, through a mass prayer. I told them what to do, tried to explain it, but it did not depend on me at all. I came to Africa not to pray for them, but to teach them that they can pray. Just like every child in every family has the same privilege of going to mother or daddy. I remember asking a great throng of thousands and thousands one day, I said, how many of you people are mothers? And in that audience, there were thousands of Indians there as well as Africans and also white people. They call them Europeans. And though we led them in a mass, I asked them this question. That's what I was going to say. I asked them the question, how many are mothers? And they raised their hands, hundreds of them. And I said, I want to ask you a question now just to make you think a little bit. You that are mothers, suppose you had 12 children, each one had 12 children, and the two youngest ones were hungry, which would you prefer, to have them feel free to come to you individually, or to have the other 10 older children intercede for them? They can understand that. And I said, now, I know what your answer is. You wouldn't want a family, and some of them in the family are never free to get to mama or daddy at all, have to go through some of the older children, have them do the asking. I said, how much more would your Heavenly Father? He's better, good deal better than we are as fathers and mothers. And on that simple basis, through their prayer, because every time I ever preach, I'm thinking not just about a person's blessing for the moment. God will do that always. They're taught right. But think about their future life. What you're going to do tomorrow? What you're going to do next year? And some of those basic truths that when accepted will revolutionize every day of every person's life. Some of those kind of truths, and present them the first time to people that never heard the gospel before. Because they're simple. The deep things are simple. Can be made perfectly simple. So on that basis, why, nothing I could say could convey to you what God did over there for those whole 10 months. And every time the first service. And while I'm just speaking on that line, the reason I have to get started, I tend to say that, but Mrs. Boswell made that possible, because these 101,000 millions that never heard of Christ, never didn't know there ever was such a being, and they never will unless someone has to pay that. They don't know enough to ask you to. And if it did, they have no money, they couldn't pay the expenses. They never will hear unless someone like a country here gets back of it. And so she got some of our friends back of it and made it possible. We have just thought, everything's out of pocket, of course. Couldn't even take offerings most of the places. Even a man working on a farm with a family over there, his salary is £1 a month. That's $2.80. Think of that. And so those folks will never hear of Christ. And I can't hardly think about them without weeping. You're a different person if you ever go to Africa or someplace outside the United States. I have to keep my mind off of those poor souls. I'd be weeping all the time. Of sympathy. Happy. But sympathy. God gives His love to us. And those poor Zulus over there, the nicest people, they never were loved. And we loved them. I thought I was loving people all these past years. I have been. But I never loved like I did those people. I could hardly keep my tears back all the time to think of those poor souls that never had a chance to hear what makes us so happy all the time. And so having come back, now I'm taking another great step of faith and leaving Saturday morning for Seattle, and then taking a boat from Vancouver over to Japan, where there are 88 millions, more than half the population of the whole United States, crowded into a place like Illinois or one of our small states. And hungry all the time, never have their hunger satisfied. And most of them never heard of Christ. And as long as God will keep my heart beating, I get homesick for heaven sometimes. I preach so much about it. But when I think of the 1,000 million just before Christ's coming that never heard the gospel, I say, Lord, keep my heart going just as long as you will. I want to use what strength I have and bring the gospel to those poor souls. And oh, how they receive it. I'm just amazed at their faith. Come forward after seeing the manifestation. We always had God confirm our message every single time before we made the invitations. And then Mohammedans and Hindus and Buddhists get saved the first service. Wouldn't take a whole lot, and you could preach maybe for weeks. My son talked to one man that had preached for 3 years trying to convert the Mohammedans. He hadn't got his first one yet. He wanted to see the miracle. I settled it right on the spot. Remember the first night, or the second night, rather, when we got to Cape Town, South Africa. A woman came out, a Mohammedan woman came out, just out of curiosity, didn't believe a thing. And when she saw some ears restored that had been destroyed through prayer, we always ask for that every service, she gave her heart to Christ and then was healed, went right home the next day and told the Mohammedans about it, and she brought 40 the next night, and 25 were converted their first service. God is restoring the old technique of making the Gentiles obedient by signs and wonders through by mighty sign works, like Paul did from Jerusalem round about unto Olympus. When Paul got down to in the 14th act, the chapter of Acts, to Lystra and Derbe, the first thing he aimed at was a physical result. You say that isn't the most important part? No. But it's a sign that makes them know they've heard the truth. When I preach, I tell those Mohammedans, I can't expect you to believe all I preach the first time you ever heard me preach. You've been taught different all your life, but God won't confirm anything but the truth. And if God will do now, if God will recreate or do something that nobody on earth can do, then you'll know you heard the truth. Then, if you'll accept the truth, you'll be saved. And that's the way we work all the time. And Philip, we read in the 10th chapter of Acts, yes, how they gave heed with one accord to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. And there's a subject we go out and preach on that one point, just that one point. You'll be surprised. That's God's way. When Jesus said these signs shall follow, he meant that. And what Jesus said, the believer, not the preacher, the believer, to do the same work, he meant that. And every one of you have a right to lay your hands on the sick. Every one of you as a Christian has a legal right to cast out devils, because all their legal rights have been taken from them. We don't, as Christians, don't have to knuckle down and be pushed around by the devil. The Christian is in the family of God with the authority to push the devil around and make him take his wicked hands off God's people. He has no legal rights over them at all.
Praise the Lord.
And people have that. You have that authority. You may not know it, and you won't use it unless you know it. But as a child of God, acting in a representative way only, of course, acting in the name of Christ, which means his power of eternity, you can cast out devil. I told mother of an epileptic daughter, her son, I said, you can cast that out in Jesus' name. And they have done it. We can do nothing ourselves, of course, but acting in a representative way, all heaven is behind our actions. Christ works through the branches of the vine. The vine can do nothing without the branches. The branches can do nothing without the vine. And we as Christians are the fruit-bearing part of the vine. This world could be turned upside down if every Christian spends his life just getting the promises of God fulfilled, which everyone can do every day of our life. 3,827 promises, every one of which is a revelation of what God craved to do more than any man or woman ever could desire anything. When we realize that, no trouble about faith then. Every person that has their mental powers can have faith for anything promised in the Bible. Jesus Christ didn't die and purchase blessing and hang them so high you can't reach them to tantalize us.
That's right.
He's up there even now making intercessions for the application of those mercies to the souls and bodies of people. God is just as faithful to one promise as to any other promise. I'd ask you how many believe that God would forgive you if you was a sinner today. Would all raise your hand? You heard that part. That's just one promise. There are 3,827 of them. And every one of them is just that much more salvation when they're fulfilled. It's the job of a Christian. It's the purpose of God's for the church is to have faith for the fulfillment of those promises, nothing else. God has promised to do everything he wants to do. Now, I'd like to help those who need healing. How many here have ever been healed? And raise your hand. Just stand up so those who are seated can see how many. That might encourage them a little bit. Now, you sitting down, just look around and see how many have been healed by the power of God, I mean.
in answer to prayer.
Now, from here, it looked like about two-thirds. Couldn't tell for sure, but sit down, please. Now, how many here, whether you have faith or not, you can have faith, but you may not have it now, but whether you have it or not, how many need healing? Would you stand up and sit down? All right. I can say without the slightest hesitation, if God could have his way about it, and that's through the truth, he'd heal every one of you now. No one ever has to procrastinate any phase of salvation. Oh, I wish I could stop there and prove my statement, but there, I want to have time. Now is God's time. Hope is the enemy of faith. Hope is always in the future. I hope I'm going to get hope, always the future. Faith is now. And Christ has provided everything. He was wounded for our transgressions. He did the suffering. And he was, past tense, that's all done back there. Not future, it's past. Your acceptance of it may be future, but had not to be. Because we ought to walk in the light as quick as we have it. He was wounded for our transgressions. And if I'd ask you the question, how many believe a sinner can take advantage of that now? You'd all say yes. Does he have to wait till tomorrow or next year to take advantage of that fact that Christ already was punished in his place for his transgression? And the next words are that in the 53rd chapter, he is bruised for our iniquity. He was, past tense, not going to be, he was. How many believe that a sinner can take advantage of that fact now and get a new heart, get rid of his iniquity? You say now. And the chastisement of our peace, those are the next words, was, past tense, upon him. Not future tense, past tense. And if I'd ask you how many believe that a man can take advantage of that and have peace now today, why, everybody raise their hands. The next word, by his stripes you were healed. How can't we get that today, too? God's waiting. He's the waiting one. Now, after teaching my poor way for many years, just a few days ago, I began to realize that you could boil all we ever said on faith for the years can be boiled down in just about four or five words. Be ye doers of the word. That's all. Find out a promise. Act that promise. Act that out. God will do it. And keep God busy all the time doing one thing after the other. And so, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, how many hearers only? Deceiving your own self. Not only being deceived, but doing it yourself. And James 2:18, we read these words, show me thy faith without thy works. Now, the fundamental say, oh, you're talking about works. I'm not talking about that kind of works. Faith does work. All faith is dead that doesn't act. See? Acting on the word. Not human works, try to trusting in what we can do, but the works of faith. So he says, show me thy faith without thy works. One version says, without corresponding actions, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Anybody can be showing the whole world what faith is all the time by the way they act. And Moffat translates this passage, you show me your faith without any deeds. Faith that doesn't act, just got it in the head and not the heart. Now I'll show you by my deeds what faith is. Not only show you that I have faith, I'll show you what faith is. What is it? Well, it's what Noah had when he built a ship out on dry land and put pitch in the cracks to keep the water out. When it hadn't rained at all yet. And so on, going on there. Now, James 2:20, faith without works, that means corresponding actions, is dead. Take a man's spirit out of his body, he's dead. And so faith without actions is dead. And James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Have your head bulging with truth, but not practicing the truth. Be doers of the word. And faith for God's blessings is simply becoming redemption-minded and acting accordingly. It's heaven on earth to be redemption-minded. God was. God is now. He's so redemption-minded, he gave his son. His son gave himself. Became mortal so he could die. Went to hell in our place. What's he after all the time? just opening the way for His mercies of every description to reach every human being in the world that will hear it as a basis for their faith. So faith for God's blessing is becoming redemption-minded, and you can't be unhappy and be redemption-minded. Instead of being unhappy, about the only trouble I've had for years is getting too happy. Brother Branham called me up one day in Africa, I believe it was, said, "How are you this morning, Brother Bob?" I said, "Well, Brother Branham, I'm worse." "Is that so? What's the trouble?" "Well," I said, "my old trouble came back on me." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Too happy to sleep." You can't have faith and be unhappy. If a man's in an electric chair and it's only 1 minute till they turn the current on, he's not very happy. But suppose someone runs in with a pardon from the governor and said, "Don't turn the current on, here's a pardon from the governor." And if he believes that, he'll get happier while he's in the electric chair than he will a month after he's out of it. Faith makes you rejoice in the Word because that Word settles it. No uncertainty at all. Faith for God's blessing is becoming redemption-minded and acting that way. I emphasize the word acting. That's my one thought for a few minutes. So I said, don't try to believe. Just act like you were redeemed. It's already done. Just waiting for our acceptance. Most every day are what one man calls spiritual hitchhikers. You pray for me. You pray for me. You pray for me. All the time having someone else do, they're all praying. Why, a child of God can talk to their Heavenly Father themselves. That's the best part of it. If Jesus died for your sins, then receive Him as your substitute and quit acting like a sinner. That wouldn't do any good unless God's power would come, but God's power will come and change you into a saint. God is still the Creator. Some think the creating was all done way back in the beginning. No, sir. God is the Creator right now. While I'm talking, God is creating now real Christians out of the worst sinners, everyone at place in the world where they accept Christ and repent of their sin. And this word is just as creative as when God said, "Let there be light." And this word in human lips will create what we command in Christ's name. And everyone has the same privilege. Not all called to the same calling. But believers, he said, what will follow believers? I'd rather be a believer than a preacher. Never will be much of a preacher. But I don't see why a man, when he becomes a Christian by creative power, and he gets everything else by creative power, why I shouldn't get far enough along to believe our Heavenly Father who can't lie when everyone else can. Anyone can have faith and can't help but have it if they'll give enough attention to what God says in the particular line covering their particular needs. If Jesus redeems you from all sickness, then quit acting like you're sick. Don't try to believe, just act out your redemption. When I said that, I just happened to think one of many times for years. I've gone to the pulpit with a raging fever. I couldn't think straight. I've been delirious all day. Had to hold on the pulpit. Felt worse than anybody in the whole audience. And preached. And wasn't healed yet. Went home and praised God all night between every groan of pain, and the next morning the devil got discouraged and went ahead with the revival. We could spend lots of time that. I remember another time right up here at Zion, I was a bandmaster. Used to be a trumpet soloist and bandmaster. One day I was sick, just raging fever. I was just tumbling. I didn't know where I was. I was delirious. Once in a while my mind would come back to me, and I think, well, Friday night, that's the band rehearsal. There are 40 men up there, and I'm the bandmaster. What'll I do? And the scripture came to mind that Jesus bore our sicknesses, the Bible says He did. He bore our sickness. He said, if He did, then I don't have to bear it. So I said, to get up. And I got up with that raging fever and took my trumpet and walked quite a distance. It seemed like I had to lay down right in the road. I just felt, you know how a person feels when you're delirious and raging fever. And I went in and cut the music and gave each man his part, took the baton. I said, let's do a word of prayer first. And after the prayer, then we began with a piece of music, and during that march, new one, I was perfectly healed. Acted on the redemption that already mine. We have our redemption. Not going to have it. We have it now. You have your redemption. Just the same as if you had someone put $10,000 in the bank to your credit, you have it. You would starve to death and have it. It won't do you a bit of good unless you use it. And you don't have to have your neighbors go down and help you draw a check. You can draw your own check. That's all. Just find out what our redemption includes. We learn one thing at a time, usually, and just act on that. And God puts you right over out every time. That's the Christian life. Our whole life should be walking in the light of every promise we can find, which opened the way for God to do that, which He longs to do. Our sins and our sicknesses were laid on Christ, our substitute. And they died with Christ, who is our substitute, and He was resurrected without them, thank God. He took them and bore them and suffered with them, but is resurrected without them. And since we know this to be true, then don't try to believe. Just act on the fact that Jesus Christ died and redeemed you from it. I don't have to beg and plead for a long time. I have letters. We've had more than 250,000, starting with our broadcasting right here in Chicago, and nearly all of them saying, my husband's dying, my wife has got a cancer and she can't live, and so on. They say the Lord is able, instead of saying the Lord is gracious. The eyes of the world have been eclipsed from the greatest fact of deity, not God's power. No one doubts that. If you couldn't believe in God at all, doubt that. But I'd be afraid of that if I didn't know who He is. Can't tell what that might do. But God is love. God's love. That's the great. That's, when I say that, you just multiply the best idea you have by about 1,000, and you haven't got it yet. That love has compassion and yearning and desire way beyond human desire, and seems like that desire itself does the work. When we get off the platform over there after a mass healing, here come those alien women with their babies. Please pray for my baby. I'd stand there and here they'd come. We thought we were through. Here they'd come. I'd be weeping all the time. Wasn't unhappy, but that sympathy somehow gets hold of you, and that does it. Does the whole thing. See, by creates faith with you, creates faith with them. If that seemed like that's all there was to it. So I say, don't try to believe. Just act on the fact that Christ died as your substitute. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, not a one exception, that believeth. And you can say the same thing about every promise of the Bible. Any promise of God is the power of God in behalf of everyone who acts on that promise. Go right in. God goes right to work. Christ is the high priest of our confession. God does everything He does by fulfilling His promises wherever the promises are acted upon, where they produce faith that we act upon. You can believe it. Say, oh, I believe that. I know that's true. I've seen it proven. That won't do you any good. God waiting for your action. He said, we're co-workers together with Him. Come work with me, God said. Work with Him. Believe what He believes. Say what He says. Faith that. Nothing else contrary to it. That's all you got to do. And, of course, God will fulfill His promise. Every person can turn any promise of God into the power of God in their behalf, equal to what is promised in that promise. Everyone can do that. We have the promise here. But we turn them into the power of God by acting upon it. God's power goes right through it. Every promise has in it the power for its own fulfillment. Just like every seed that a farmer plants has in the seed the power for its own results. And prayer and nothing can take the place of the seed. People are trying to put prayer in the place of the seed. Prayer has its place, the great place. But it's not the seed. The Word is the seed. God don't ask us to believe a certain thing. We don't have to. You can't do that. Say, I'm going to believe a certain thing. You can't do that. You've got to have a reason for believing. And God gives us so many reasons and such perfect ones, I say you can't doubt if you give enough thought and obedience to what God said. Doubt all leaks out. It's all gone. Bible believing is simply using the facts of our redemption, acting on the fact that we have been redeemed. And that redemption includes everything that reaches through the fall. And Christ is now touched with not merely with the knowledge, but with the feeling of our infirmity. That word feeling is seen to be the most warmest word in the Bible. Touched with the feeling. Jesus Christ is the nerve center to which everything that touches a member of His body is thrilled to that nerve center.
That's right.
When you see that, the doubts are gone. Faith has a reason. Faith has a perfect reason. We can doubt everything else, nearly, but we don't have to doubt faith. Jesus required the afflicted that all that He ministered to simply to act on their redemption. He didn't stop to even pray for it. Told the blind man, just go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He had to go act that out while he's blind. Not after it, while he's still blind. You go right through the whole Bible on that, both Old and New Testaments. People haven't learned that. We're living in a day when nearly everyone is trusting in someone else all the time. It's beautiful. And Paul even prayed, had them pray for them, but never with the idea of shirking his own responsibility. God loves you too much to have you hide your unbelief over, use my faith to hide your unbelief. God wants his children to know him and love him. Find your place with God and his family. And the quietness that pervades the Godhead then fills your heart and your soul. Faith becomes as natural as breathing. Real faith is all, is I might say, is unconscious. The night I was converted, I never even thought about faith. That subject never entered my mind. I'd always heard that much, never heard much, but heard that much that Jesus died to save sinners. And that's the biggest miracle. I never thought about faith, but I had exercised the highest act of faith unconsciously. And you teach the Word of God enough, people receive faith, they're not trying, but the first thing they have it. These are gone. My heart trouble is gone. My cancer disappeared. My goiter disappeared. So on. And then the 10 lepers, on their way to show themselves the priest, they were healed of the way. The manifestation of it. They started out with their leprosy. They knew what Christ, when they showed himself the priest, they knew what that meant. And so they started to show the priest they were healed while they still had their leprosy, and they never got there. The leprosy was gone. Follow that clear through the Bible. You'll find that clear through the whole Bible. We're just away from it. When I come to find faith on the earth, so little real faith in what God says, and walking according to revelation truth and not according to the testimony of our five senses. That's the old natural man's way. Let every man forsake that way. Forsake his way and his thoughts. Before their cleansing was manifested, Jesus required these lepers to act as if they didn't have leprosy. You don't have to deny it like the Christian Science do. I've got it. Got a cancer on my hand. There it is. But that's not all the truth. Here's some more truth. Jesus redeemed me from that. So I look over here and act according to this kind of truth. Walk according to the Bible. Be doers of the Word and not your feelings. Most everybody goes for the feeling. You pray for me and if I feel a little better, I believe God healed me. And if I feel a little worse the next day, I thought I was healed and now I found I wasn't. We're to believe that God heard our prayer. In the face of all, when all five senses contradict that, faith is just believing what the Bible says and acting accordingly. It may be gradual, not always instantaneous. It may be gradual, like in my own case. I'd gone to the pulpit and preached there when I wasn't healed yet. At least the manifestation of it hadn't come yet. It came after I got home, after I acted according to the truth. And Jesus required that blind man. He put clay on his eyes, so he had to act his faith. And go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He started and acted that faith while he was blind, not after he was healed. Hardly anybody doing that. It's as simple as ABC, but somehow people haven't understood that. They're not doing that. I acted on the Word of God when I went to that band practice and preaching many times. I felt worse than the people I was preaching to, good deal. But here's the Word. I'm going to preach the Word no matter if I can't accept it. Well, they ought to. They might. I had a woman write me a letter from down in Jamaica. She's writing a book on healing in the book of Acts. And I said, Brother, when some of those passages do I condemn me, said, I need that myself. How can I write on that? I said, preach the truth. If you don't know how to accept it, why, the one you preach to, mate, they can beat you all to pieces, maybe. Let them have the truth anyhow. And you get healed while you do that. Now, the first service in the race course in Durban, five people walked out of wheelchairs just after what they'd heard. And they acted on that, walked right out healed, and way at a distance, the natives were way a long ways off. That's what the brother ran with the first day out of that. And when these deaf and dumb mutes, four of them, sat together in the grandstand, I didn't know anything about them. They were way off there, nearly a block from where our stand was. And all they couldn't hear, to guess everything I ever preached, faith comes by hearing, they couldn't hear. All they could do is look, and they looked over the head of thousands of Indians and saw five people walk out of their wheelchairs that afternoon, and those four mutes jumped to the feet, shouting the top of the voice. The four deaf spirits couldn't stand that kind of an atmosphere. Out they went. See? That's a wonderful subject in itself. The accumulative power of mass faith. Oh, I wish I'd known that. I put in a kill myself for years praying one at a time for people when I could have seen 10 times or maybe 50 times the result with about 1/10 the work. I found it easier to teach 10,000 people than to teach one person. People come to my home and teach one person, but they'll talk back half the time. I've got to keep starting over to get across what I want to say. But when I have an audience, and the greater the crowd, the easier. One should chase 1,000, two should put 10,000 to flight. Not 2,000, 10,000. And that ratio increases, and the greater the crowd, the more the atmosphere is charged with the very vibrations of faith, which heal soul and body. Remember Brother Branham saw a paralyzed mount out of Bloemfontein when he went there the first time. He said, "Get up." That man for years had been there. He had a lot of clothes there and pillows, and his wife and wheeling him around. "Get up." He got up. And when we got out of the fairground, with the cars were so many, it took a long time. About an hour later, I saw him wheeling that chair back to the city. Remember preaching at the drill hall. We call it an armory, drill hall. There were thousands outside, and the place packed on the inside. And I told the people outside, "Now you listen out there. God will bless you out there just like He will in here. I can't see you, and you can't see us. But when we get ready for the mass prayer, you pray with all your heart. God will hear your prayer out there." And He did. One old man, all crippled up, could hardly move with crutches. Quick as he prayed that mass prayer, he threw his crutches down and ran up the street. A policeman after him, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" Well, I said, I was just healed back there. I tried my legs out. That's about all there is to it. Just acting on our redemption. Noah showed the world what faith was, and Jonah did. Jonah, inside the fish's stomach, he certainly had bad symptoms, didn't he? So I've got to have my symptoms all disappear. Well, he had symptoms in every direction. Inside of a fish, no one ever got out. If you get out, he'd drown. But he said, "I'll sacrifice in the voice of thanksgiving." He acted his faith while he's in the fish, and that gave that fish chronic or acute indigestion, one of the two, and up came Jonah, and someone said his first question was, "What's the direction to Nineveh? You've got to go to Nineveh." One man said, "You go north 5 miles, and then west." Someone said, "I don't want to north. I want to go to Nineveh. Tell me the direction. I want to go crosswise to Nineveh." And so use the facts of religion as you would use a bridge. I believe in bridges. I've seen them. I know what they are. Well, that won't get you across the other side. You've got to use that bridge. And when I cross a bridge, I don't stand on one side and say, "Lord," and try to, "Lord, give me faith now." Well, pay attention to faith. Just use the bridge, actually. Use your automobile. So when I went to Africa both times, I didn't stop and pray for faith to go. I just, about first time, got on the airplane. The next time, was out on a boat. And believing in boats wouldn't get you over. A lot of people's theology, it's all up here. They don't act on it. Be doers of the word, the Bible says. That's commanded. It's a sin not to act on God's word. And God's promises are fulfilled in our behalf only as we act on them. Try to remember that. God's promises are fulfilled in our behalf only as we act upon them. We've got to cooperate with God. We receive and enjoy the glorious facts of Christ's redemption only to the extent that we act upon His word. A Christian is a doer of the word. People say, "We had 5,000 conversions. My first thought is, what were they converted from? And what were they converted to? A Christian don't run it all at once, of course. God works on a very low plane to encourage the poor sinner. But we're to learn to practice the Bible. This is our law of activity. And it's better than anything else, and never is an hour in human history when anything else is as good as what God says to do. I believe that clear down to my toenails. That's why I can't be unhappy. I have to quit thinking some things because I get too happy. You can't sleep when you're way up in the air here. Bed's down there and you're up here with joy. I say, "Lord, you'll have to take some of this away so I can get down on the bed where people sleep." You don't have to seek joy. The Bible says, if you'll obey joyfully, if you obey it though, these blessings will come to you and pursue you. Not you pursuing the blessing. Pursue you and overtake you. Not you running after the blessing, but you run after God's will. About 50 miles an hour, and the blessing will run 60 and overtake you. The way God works. And so the sick and the sinful are to walk in the light of redemption. Not sit down in it, Not listen to it, but walk in the light of the redemption. Our redemption is past. It's not future. Your healing is not in the future. It was already done, but your acceptance of it could be today, not to be. You'll have to wait till some other time. And so to be healed, soul or body, you are to be a doer of the word on the subject of healing for the body or the subject of healing for the soul or any other subject revealed by any promise in the Bible. God is just as faithful one as another. And we expect a sinner to have faith for his own healing of his soul or be lost. Here we are as Christians, and we expect every sinner that gets saved to have faith for his own salvation or be lost. And he's a dead man. A sinner's a dead man spiritually. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And we expect every sinner to have faith for the great miracle of the new birth. And then after you get the new birth and are alive instead of the dead, why can't a live man have as much faith as a dead man has? We'll have to depend on someone else all the time. It's hard to say that people write me. And some of them say, Brother, will you fast and pray for 10 days for my healing? That'd be all right if you only had one person to pray for. But for me to say I'm going to fast 10 days and pray for your healing was the same as to tell God, Lord, I won't leave you under oath until the 10 days is up. What things so desire when you pray right then? Believe that God hears the prayer and he goes to work. We'd be dead long ago if it had to carry that. I have to make a committal into God's hands and leave it there. That's another trouble. That's a great subject in itself. I'll make no committal. So I'll have so-and-so pray for me, and if I'm not healed, then you got your mind made up. Who's the next one you're going to have to pray? No committal yet at all. Paul says, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And I'll say here's a universal truth that God always takes for its solution every problem that's committed to him if it's covered by redemption. Not what the problem is. So until you act on the word, you act as though Jesus had never redeemed you from your sickness. I'm talking about sickness personally there. You don't act on that, you're just acting like he never did redeem you from it. It doesn't take a lot of praying. We don't have to get a whole crowd. I've received letters from the band. You say, Brother Buck, I've sent letters all over the United States. Have to pray for my wife here. I wrote back and said, one man that'll pray, prayer of faith can beat all that whole crowd. It doesn't take a big crowd. You don't have to gang up on God as though he wasn't interested, and you are. You're better than he is. See? Just faith. Until you act on the word of God, you act as though Christ had never redeemed you. Abraham, God didn't intervene in Abraham's case when he told him to offer Isaac. God didn't intervene until he had the knife ready. Walked up there with the fire and the wood, and my, what must have gone through his heart. Offering Isaac, his only son. What will Sarah think? What will a neighbor say? God intervened not till he acted his faith. And he really thought he wouldn't offer him. God stepped in. And through that, all the nations of the world have been blessed. Faith is treating the word as you would treat Jesus himself if he were physically in your presence. The word of God is the voice of God to faith. When I open here, God is talking to me. The word is fresh, and it continues. Though the heaven and the earth will pass away, my word shall not pass away. And after you made the committal of your body into God's hand, quote that to the devil. I like to testify to him because I know he's defeated. He has no legal rights at all. I said, Mr. Devil, here's a promise. I'm on that promise. You can't get me off from it. You just will give up. I know you're a liar. You have no authority. God has. If God tells the truth, I'm on this promise, never matter how I feel. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the Word. That means the Logos, the Word of God in our testimony. The devil can't get by that. When Jesus said, it's written 3 times, you could hear the devil's hoof rattle off down the road. He couldn't get by the Word of God. That's the only way that Jesus Christ overcome, and everyone can overcome in that way. Day after day, as long as you live in the Word. Stay with the Word. Yet find out what the Bible says. Stand on that. And quote it to the devil. Let the devil listen to it. People say, the devil says. I've had hundreds of letters from people nervous breakdown, always telling what the devil says. I said, what do you care what he says? I want to know what God says. I have kept from having the blues for 40 years because I won't listen to the devil. As soon as I find my thoughts are negative, I know where they come from. I just slam the door right in his face and turn my back on him. If the devil get behind you, don't have to look at him when he's behind you. Let the old devil die from neglect. He has no legal rights at all, just trying to bluff it all the time. And so you can act on the written word as people act on the word of a doctor or a lawyer or their governor. Act on the word. Be doers of the word. The word is what does it. He sent his word that it healed them. We read the John opens his book. The Holy Spirit inspired it. For the book of John, in the beginning was the word. I opened my Bible one morning and just there. I said, well, that's wonderful. And then I began to think, the beginning of everything God does is the word. My, what a subject that is. You go through the Bible. It's about the cleansing and all the different things God does. The word, the beginning of it all. When the Holy Spirit moved on the face of the waters, when the world was without form and void, nothing happened. Everything was ready. There is the power. And when God says, let there be, then things happen. God does everything through the word. And that word can be in human lips. And when we act in a representative way, even what we command in that name, God will create. That may seem a little too much for some to believe, but I know that to be true. Faith is treating the written word of God as you treat the voice of God. The voice of God won't improve his word. The word is perfect. He didn't wait for some voice. He said, it's written. And no one could answer the devil like Christ could, but he wouldn't give the satisfaction to add a single word, just as written, and quote what the Bible said, therefore I stand. And the devil left him. He can get you off the word, then you're in trouble all the time. Some people just always in trouble. Forgetting all about the word of God, that didn't mean the thing. The devil said you're not going to get well and 100 things. But listen to what he says, and he's a liar. Faith is esteeming Jesus instead of yourself as the one afflicted with your diseases. You talk about your disease all the time, why, you've got the wrong person. Jesus was the one who took that. And we are to esteem him as the one afflicted, not ourselves. We get up and act. And God goes to work, maybe gradual in many cases. So Abraham took a new name, not after Isaac was born, before Isaac was ever even conceived. His name was Abram, took the new name Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. There he was too old to be a father, and Sarah too old to be a mother. And here's this new name. Who are you? I'm the father of a multitude. Where are they? Well, they haven't showed up yet, but I'm the father of a multitude. Abraham by faith, Sarah by faith, Noah by faith, clear down that wonderful faith chapter. Everyone was acting the word of God, acting what they knew to be his word before they had the visible proof of what God did. When Christ came to the grave of Lazarus, he looked up and thanked God publicly, out loud, said, Father, I thank thee, thou hast heard me. Didn't say you're going to. But Lazarus was dead, getting worse when he said that, because dead folks get worse instead of better. Oh, if I feel a little better, I'd not have faith. No, while Lazarus was getting worse, he said, Father, I thank you, I heard me. And so while you're sick, and the sinner, while you're a sinner, and so on with all the other promises, while you still have the absence of what you want, Father, I thank thee, thou hast already heard me, then God goes to work. So Abraham took the new name before Isaac was even conceived. I remember in this same drill hall where 66 blind eyes come over, there's a girl way back, I didn't know anything about her at all. I don't think I'd have had faith if we'd had a healing line that brought her up. And without having time to go into the matter, I could teach her to have faith, and teach her to have faith. But through the mass prayer, the Holy Spirit's working back there with people you don't even know are there. And this girl, young lady, had a broken ankle that couldn't heal because she had a bad blood disease. And she listened back there and saw the miracles. And pretty quick she walked the platform. Found a dollar. She's acted her faith. Remember over in Cato Tabernacle, this only one I just happened to think of, a man had this muscular rheumatism. Oh, it's terrible. Just couldn't touch him. Poor man is just suffering agonies. Muscular rheumatism. And while I was praying for him, I could just look like I'd see a man jumping. I said, when I got through, now jump as high as you can. He jumped as high as he could and come down stiff-legged on the platform and healed between there and here. God met him, healed on the way down. Oh, my, we go on and on and on. That fellow just hobbled off that way, you know. He might have not got anywhere at all. Asked and believed and acted.
Praise the Lord.
How many times have you seen that? I just think now of a man over in Africa, 25 years, had born and never walked. And he was even possessed beside. They brought him, and we went from little churches to churches after we got through the big meeting, just because the poor people couldn't pay fares. They couldn't pay bus fares. They're poor, you know. And this man, they wheeled him in there. He's demon-possessed. He just, every time we'd say about Jesus, the blood, he would just riot and, get me out of here. He couldn't stand it. And finally, they had to take him out. But instead of taking him home, they took him out in the inquiry room behind the foot. And the door was open. A woman that wasn't much of a believer happened to be looking. And when they led the mass prayer, that fellow got up healed. First time he was ever there, demon-possessed, and never walked in his life. And testified right along after that. That just illustrates what we're saying. And so, the Lord is my strength. You say, why, you're weak. Want to be telling a lie? No, because there are two kinds of truth. The prophets, all of them. I remember I told my wife about 7 years ago down in Miami, I said, I'm through. I answered letters all day. I'd get so tired, I'd have to walk around the block to get my memory back. It just looked like a... I said, I guess I'm through. That night, kneeling down at the bed, before I got in, the scripture I'd learned all the time, and I got supernatural help all the time, but God, you know how you illuminate things. The Lord's my strength. That's all. The different prophets, the Lord. Not the Lord gives strength, the Lord himself is my strength. God's blessings are God's person manifested in the various ways according to his promise. Well, I said, Lord, if that's true, then I'll start out again. I went over to Pennsylvania for revival. And they said, Bob, we never saw you preach with so much pep. They called it pep, and that's the one thing I didn't have any of. But by stepping out, so I got on the boat, 2 weeks, you're too old and you're too weak. I don't have to wait till I feel strong. Go over there while I'm weak. And so I went over there and worked for 10 months and came home rested, never got tired. People come home, you need to rest. No, I don't need a rest. I'm not tired. The Lord is my strength. Right now. Say that while you're weak. That's the way to get strength. So Christ cannot act in your behalf in the capacity of high priest only to the extent that you practice your redemption. I'm only saying one thing today, just one thing. I usually do that, just one thing, some basic fact. That you'll accept it and act on it to become a part of your being, not only for this, for what you need now, but the rest of your life. It'll revolutionize every day of your life, just this one simple truth, but a great truth. He works for us only as far as we are doers of the word. Try to remember that. That may be solve your troubles. I don't know why I've been failing. Have you been doers of the word on the subject of your need? Failing to act on the word is disobedience. Don't act as if our prison doors were not open. Now, Jesus came under the full anointing of the Holy Ghost and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, the covering of sight to the blind, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There is Christ's figurative illustration. He wasn't talking about real prison. He'd get out of prison if you're innocent. You might have to say that if you're guilty. But your difficulty, whatever it is, your prison, so to speak. And Christ opened the prison. Not going to. He opened the prison. He come and preached the opening of the prison. And brother, when the prison doors are open, you're free while you're in the prison. See? And so Moffat translated that way. So I came to tell the prison, they are free. Not going to be. They're already free. You are free. Christ redeems you. Just like when Abraham Lincoln made that Emancipation Proclamation, freeing colored folk people of the South. After they were emancipated, didn't have to be slaves. Wouldn't do them any good unless they heard about it. And after they heard about it, all they've got to do is get up and walk out. They don't have to examine anything and try to face their faith with what they see. Why, say, here's the same sheep we've always had, and here's the cotton field, and here's that same dog, and here's the same cows. Why, that's not faith. It's a question of what has that Emancipation Proclamation been made? And brother, sister, Calvary, thank God, was our emancipation from proclamation from everything outside of God's will. That's enough to keep the band shouting, praising God all his life. I don't shout, I'm not just that kind, but I got that inside at least. And so he works for us only as far as we're doers of the word, failing. That's what he wants. Since you must act one way or the other, then act according to the word. Why not? You never get anything back according to the devil's side. You know what he's after? He said, I'm come that Satan come but to steal and kill and destroy. What's the use of paying attention to him? But I'm come that you might have life. Z-O-E, that one word, means God's actual life in abundance. You can have more of that every day of your life. Get that correct. Or give me more of the same life I already have, your own life. And that kind of life will create, thank God. That kind of life will create new ears where they've been destroyed. You believe that? I just have to think then of what's that girl in Paul Rader's tabernacle? Had both ears, only born with only one ear, and the other one, and both of them, and lost the other one through scarlet fever and diphtheria, and had nothing but a hollow place on both sides, went to the Jacksonville Deaf and Dumb School. Think of that, God gave her perfect hearing. And did that in Africa every night. Every single night. So the tree died from the roots up. When Christ rebuked the fig tree, he said, I don't see any change in the symptoms. No, they died from the roots. Didn't have time to, the symptoms changed yet. Took a little time the symptoms had changed. But when they came back, they found it dried up. Where from? From the roots. Don't watch the leaves. Watch the promise of God.